Okay, this is lesson number 4 on 7 sure steps to learn the scriptures. So far, I have covered steps 1 and 2 where you believe God. And then step number 2 is to pray. Pray to that God. Believe God has preserved his words without error for today. You see, inspiration without preservation or preservation without inspiration is of no value. If you have some fruit and the fruit has not been preserved, it's rotten, it's of no value. So if the inspiration is not preserved with the old blessed book, then it's of no value. So pray to the author. And step number 3, again, these are not difficult. These are not actually oversimplistic. But step number 3, to learn the Bible for yourself, is to read it. Yeah, that's right, read it. It might surprise you that the Christian colleges, they often read books about the Bible, but they don't read the Bible. It's like eating a pitcher of a banana versus eating the banana. In law, it's the difference between color of law and true law. It's a counterfeit. When I went to a college, I heard the professor say, read through the New Testament, but then he said, don't read through the King James, get you a new version. So I was reading a book about the Bible, and it's a pretty bad commentary. Got me an NIV. So step number 3 is to read it. Now, I know Americans are not in the reading mindset. Readers are leaders, they say, or leaders are readers, I don't know. But Isaiah 34:16 says, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. Okay, most people read books about the Bible. They'll read the newspaper. If you read the Bible as much as you read a newspaper in America, oh man, what an amazing thing people would be learning. A couple favorite sayings that you find that Jesus said a lot of times during his earthly ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ would say, he that hath the ears to hear, let him hear. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 said that 7 times. But there's other times he said, have you not read? Matthew 12 verse 3, Matthew 12, 5, Matthew 19, 4, 21, 16, 42. Have you not read? And he was saying it like a smack in the face. Like a sarcat. You haven't read this? He was saying it to religious leaders who should have read the Bible. Now, the benefits of reading through the Bible, you know, if you want to read through the Bible once in a year and think you're all fine and hunky-dory, I guess you can think that. Reading through the Bible once a year only takes 3.5 chapters a day, or 3 chapters per day on the weekdays and 4 on the weekends if you got a little more time, but that's only going to take 15 minutes. So if you read it 3 times a year, that's about 10 chapters a day. Or if you want to read it 7 times in a year, you know, you read 10 a day plus a psalm and proverbs daily. But, you know, however, you know, you don't want to, if you start putting rules and regulations on it, people think they're doing good, but when the Lord wants them to read more. Now, there's many benefits of reading through the Bible. You get the basic Bible stories. Okay, you just read through those basic Bible stories, and you'll discover that many plots of novels and Hollywood movies are based upon the Bible. You'll find that a lot of their ideas come from the Bible. You know, in the old westerns, somebody's usually fighting over a water hole. And you'll find that back in Genesis with Jacob. Often a show will have a hero, a villain, and a woman they're fighting over. And as you're building to the climax of the show, the hero is, you know, looks like he's going to lose, get killed, you know, by the villain. The villain's going to get the fair maiden and all that stuff. But by the time you get to the end of the show, the hero miraculously takes the villain and throws him into prison, kills him or whatever. He marries a fair maiden. Well, that's what the Bible is. The hero, Jesus Christ, the villain, Satan, fighting over the bride of Christ, the church. And Satanism and Muslims are worldwide and fastest growing religion, witchcraft, Muslim, you know, whatever. And so, but yet when you read the last chapter, Jesus takes the villain, throws him into hell, and rescues the fair maiden. But reading through the Bible will clean your mind, and it reveals many truths of the Word of God. In Acts 8, that's what the Ethiopian eunuch was doing, is reading Isaiah, a copy of Isaiah. And then Philip explained it further to him. Paul said, give attendance to reading. Now, what you do with the Bible determines what God will do with you. If you casually read the Bible, God will casually use you or teach you. If you ignore it, God will ignore you. If you change it, God will mess with your brain. And you need to be a prudent student of the words of God. Be fanatical about reading it. Spend a lot of time in it. If you can sit there and watch a basketball game for a couple hours, why can't you read a Bible for a couple hours? Huh? Read a daily newspaper every single day? You ought to read a Bible every single day. And Jeremiah said that I did find thy words and did eat them. Sadly, there are many that's perverting the words of God. And if you don't read it, you're not going to tell. You're not going to know when they're perverting it. So I know that's a very simple thing, but you need to spend time reading the Bible, being very precise, being very prudent as you are with your email addresses and your website addresses. You ought to be prudent with the Bible. Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So enough said on that one. Very simple, very clear, most obviously understood. You need to read the Bible. Okay, step number 4. This is where it's going to be the heart of the lesson. Study. Obviously, doing something different than just reading. Studying. Okay, studying the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the word study is removed in all the new Bibles, including the New King Jimmy, the New King James with its 666 enigma on its title page. The word study is removed. Most of them remove the word dividing, rightly dividing. Most of them remove that because that is of utmost importance. Now, if you want to be approved by God, like you have USDA approved meat, or United Laboratories approved, appliance. If you want to be approved by God, then you need to study. Study, 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 study. Spend a lot of time studying. Now, in America, we have so many time-saving devices that we don't have time to study. You see? And I actually had a guy in a county jail told me that he didn't have time to read the Bible. I laughed at him. Okay, so study the Bible. Now, under the idea of studying the Bible, this is where interpretation comes in play. We hear, many of us have heard it, there are many interpretations on the Bible. I interpret it this way, and you interpret it that way. 100 people can read the same passage, and each one has their own interpretation. That's not necessarily true. Interpretation of the Bible, or of any word, interpretation is to explain the meaning of words to a person who does not understand them. The act of expounding what is not understood or obvious. Now, the Bible means what it says and says what it means. Interpretation is really making the unclear clear. It's making the complex simple. Common sense. It's just common sense that the simple overrules the complex. Okay, for example, if you're studying a road map, looking at the road map, a national map of America would be like hearing the Bible being spoke. And then if you want to get more detailed, looking at a state map, it's blown up bigger. That would be like reading the Bible. But yet, if you want to get in a city, a small town, get to where the maps are, that would be like studying because you're blowing up the map bigger. You're studying it, But then in your local travels, you have, you know, this road there, it's memorized. That's where you memorize and meditate on the Word of God. Now, a student gets strength when they study. The knowledge is what gives one strength. Study, or stud, as in a stick-built wall, you have a stud every 16 inches. Study. That's what gives it strength when you study. Proverbs 15, verse 28, it says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Okay, that studying is what gives the person strength. It gives you knowledge. Proverbs 24, verse 5, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. Verse 10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And so this is what gives you more and more strength. Now, there are three books that have been put together by man that that might be able to help you in your study. It could hinder, but it also could help. One is an Old English Dictionary, an old one, Oxford, or an 1828 Webster's English Dictionary. Or a Strong's Concordance can be helpful, but I would ignore Mr. James Strong's Greek and Hebrew definitions because he worked on the American Standard Version, so he's got an Alexandrian mindset. Now they have a computer programs, obviously. I like Sword Searcher, where you can not only just type words, but you can type phrases. Or you can type in two words and find out where two words appear in the same verse. That's very helpful. And then there's a book that teaches on dispensations. Years ago, one called Dispensational Truth by Clarence Larkin. That's a good starter on learning the dispensations. The only drawback is that Mr. Larkin operated under light that he understood, and he used the dispensations to be time periods, and a better approach would be the covenants. But still, that would be a great help. Okay, and so the interpretations of the scriptures means to making the unclear clear. Now, this idea of interpretation, a few years back I received a little booklet about the Vatican II Council, about divine revelation. And here's what the Vatican II Council said about the inspiration and interpretation of the scriptures. Okay, it says, the Bible is free from error in what pertains to religious truth revealed for our salvation. It is not necessarily free from error in other matters. Well, that's what the Holy Mother Church said. Who really cares? Now, here's what they said also. Since God speaks in sacred scripture through the language of the human author, anyone who interprets Scripture must seek to understand clearly what the author meant to say. Now, interpretation is only needed on something that's unclear. If it's clear, like Jesus said, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No interpretation is needed for that. It's clear. Interpretation is only needed for unclear things, and it makes something unclear clear. And I'll give you examples of that. Now, who's the interpreter of the Bible?
Well, according to the Papa Pizzeria in the Vatican City, they say all interpretations of Scripture ultimately are subject to the teaching authority of the Church, a power given by God to the church precisely to guard and interpret his message correctly. Now, that's what the Pope and company claims.
Now, it's kind of funny. The Pope and company claims that the Apostle Peter would be the first Pope, the first vicar of Christ. But it's kind of funny, the Apostle Peter had a wife, because he had a mother-in-law, but none of the popes seem to
want to follow that part of the Apostle Peter's life. Now let's go to the Apostle Peter and let's ask him, who is the interpreter of the Bible? Is he going to say the church? The Holy Mother Church. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, he writes, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. According to the Apostle Peter, the first vicar of Christ, the first pope of the Holy Mother Church, he said that the Scriptures are not of any private interpretation. In other words, there's no pope, priest, cardinal, bishop, professor, scholar, pastor, reverend, reverend S, rabbi, or church that can interpret the Bible. Not a private interpretation. So, whom's is the interpreter of the Bible? Who gives one interpretation? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes about who teaches the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and following. But as is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So it's the Spirit of God that reveals the Word of God to us. Now the word interpret and its derivatives, interpretations, first occurrence is in Genesis chapter 40, verse 8. There are two men in the Bible who interpret somebody's dreams. Now, a dream is how God manifested his words before there's written revelation. You'll find the authority for that in Numbers 12, verse 6. And Joseph's in the pokey, and two fellows have dreams, and Joseph is going to interpret the dreams. Not him, but God is going to reveal to Joseph the interpretation of the dream. Genesis 40, verse 8, and they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. First occurrence. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? God is the interpreter. The next chapter, Pharaoh has two dreams. He doesn't understand them. He has heard through the chief baker and the butler. Let's see who got hung. Okay, he had heard through the butler that Joseph interpreted his dream. He told Pharaoh this. And it's kind of funny, the baker asked for the interpretation of his dream after he found out that the butler's dream was good, the interpretation was good. Well, wouldn't it have been interesting to do the opposite? You know, if the baker would have got first, okay, this is going to happen to you. Do you think the butler would have been a little, I don't think I want to know. Okay, Genesis 41, verse 15, Pharaoh says to Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. I have heard say of thee that thou canst interpret a dream, understand a dream to interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So, Joseph gave God the credit, and he said that God is interpreter. In Daniel chapter 2, there's another man in the Bible. There's Joseph is a type of Christ in more ways than one. And after he interprets his dream, the dream there, he is made second ruler in the kingdom, clothed with scarlet, has a gold chain put around his neck. Now Daniel, eventually he interprets the handwriting on the wall. He's made third ruler in the kingdom and gold chain put around his neck, and he's clothed in scarlet. and he's a type of the Holy Ghost. In Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar has that dream. And Daniel is asking God to give him the interpretation, because the interpretations belong to God. You'll read it from Daniel 2:19 all the way down to 30. But when you read down through there, you'll see that Daniel gives the credit to the Lord. He is the interpreter. Okay, verse 23. I thank thee and praise thee, O God, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. Okay, and then he does turn around and tell the king that the interpretation is coming from God. In chapter 5, he interprets the handwriting on the wall with Belshazzar. And there he's... It's interesting, chapter 5, verse 12, there are seven different items there describing Daniel, who is a type of the Holy Ghost. Excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing hard sentences, dissolving of doubts, and then showing the interpretation. Okay, the interpreter of the Bible, get it, don't miss it, is the author of the Bible. And when you understand how he interprets, then, oh, you talk about excitement where you understand what the Bible says. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 1, this is vital in order to prepare a sermon. And Ecclesiastes is the perfect sermon. Chapter 8, verse 1, who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. And that's the fullness of the Spirit according to Acts 4, verse 31. Knowing that interpretation, that it comes from God, the interpreter of the Bible is the Holy Ghost, the author of the Bible. Let's see, Judges 7, 15. Gideon understood an interpretation of a dream through the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of God. Judges 7:15, it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel. And, of course, got excited. Now, interpretation also can be associated with translation, according to John 1, verse 42. So, the beloved King James Bible, the Spirit of God, guided the King James translators in the matter of the translation which is in associated with interpretation. John 1:42, and he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. You see, Cephas was his name, so he's defining his name. So it is associated with that. Let's try another one. John 9, verse 7. Okie dokie. I'm getting there. One more page backwards. Okay, this one said, and he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. So there's something there about that. And then I got one more verse on that one, Acts 9, verse 36. And this one says, Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. So interpretation is also associated with translation work. Okay, now, how does the Spirit of God interpret the Bible? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 16 reveals how it's done. There are three methods of interpretation. Okay, three vital methods of interpretation. So this would be like a subheading under the word study. Study, 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 study. The three methods of interpretation begin with the letter C. Comparison. Comparison. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, where it says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Okay, so it's comparing words with words, passages with passages, comparison. I'm going to go in detail in each of these, okay? So we'll just give you the first three right here at the beginning. Comparison and then context. That's just allowing the verse to remain in its context, understanding what the context is saying. Okay, and more will be said on that one. And then contrast. This is probably the most vital. Contrast, 1 Corinthians 2:15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Contrast, that's discernment. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So these are the three methods of interpretation. The letter C, this is how the Holy Ghost teaches the Bible, this is how he interprets the Bible, is through the letter C, comparison, context, and contrast. We'll start with comparison first. Okay, the rule of thumb is the first time a word shows up in the Bible, that's often its definition throughout the Bible, even though we'll have multiple definitions on occasion. But comparison. Let's try the word, or the words, new wine. Okay, the words new wine occur 22 times in the Bible. Okay, sometimes they're not the phrase, you know, it's the phrase new wine like that, okay? And the word wine obviously occurs more than that. So the common question often is, did Jesus Christ drink wine, meaning fermented wine? I've often talked to men in jail about this who maybe got DUIs, and they will usually bring up the argument that Jesus drank wine. And I wouldn't at first refute it. I would usually say something like, well, is that why you drink wine? It's because Jesus drank wine. If that's the case, then you do the other things that Jesus Christ did. Read the scriptures, preach in the street, blah, 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 blah. Of course not. You're just trying to justify yourself. You could do the same with, you know, the idea of Jesus having long hair or so. Okay, what did Jesus drink? There's no reference in the Bible that says he drank wine. Fermented wine. Okay, but Matthew 26, verse 29, it says, this is the Last Supper. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Fruit of the vine. What is it? It's called new. So what's that called? New wine. Now Isaiah 65 verse 8, comparing scripture with scripture, let's see if we can find one of those occurrences of the phrase new wine. Isaiah 65, 8 is the easiest to understand. This would be very, very clear. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster. Now, there's more of the verse, but we're looking for the definition there. New wine is found in the cluster. How do you buy grapes at the store? In clusters? Oh, of course, by the pound. So, Jesus drank the fruit of the vine, drank it new wine. What's new wine? It's found in a cluster. What's that? A person says, well, grape juice. Okay, but let's look for the word grape. Genesis 40, verse 10. Okay, we're looking for something with grapes, new wine. Genesis 40, verse 10. It says this, and the vine, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. Grape juice. Now, you can argue that all you want, but there it is, right in front of you. This is called a wine press. In Proverbs 3, verse 10, well, obviously we know it's not, you know, a fermented wine press. It's a new wine press, but they just shorten it wine press. It's pressing the grapes, and what comes out is grape juice. This is called the pure blood of the grape. Isn't that interesting? The pure blood of the grape. And if you're going to guess, if you want to get into the meteor doctrines, you just kind of tickle your fancy here, that's probably what Eve ate. Deuteronomy 32, verse 14 at the end, is called drink the pure blood of the grape. Now, Hosea 4, verse 11 distinguishes between wine and new wine. There's a distinguish between the two. One fermented, you can see in that context, one non-fermented, grape juice, and often the context will help you determine if the wine is talking about grape juice or if it's talking about fermented wine. Hosea 4:11, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Okay, now, Jesus was offered vinegar when he was on the cross. A very healthy thing to drink, apple cider vinegar, take a teaspoon, put in a cup of water, a teaspoon of honey. Very, very healthy, very good for the heart, very good for the blood vessels. Okay, but then it also says that they gave him vinegar mingled with gall, and that one, it says, when he tasted, he would not take. So evidently it's some type of a sedative. He refused it. Mingled with gall, so that's fermented, and that would take us back to Deuteronomy 32, verses 31, 33, where the differences in the Lord's Suppers or communions is... People who want to do it right will have the pure blood of the grape, and people who want it tainted or to discredit the blood of Jesus Christ will want to have fermented or destroyed wine. Okay, let's see if we can do one more here on this one on definitions. Okay, comparison. The word one. John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus Christ said, I and my Father are one. What does that mean? Does that teach Jesus oneness, where Jesus is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? No. What does it mean? I and my Father are one. Shouldn't it have he said two? I and my Father are two. Well, is one used in a different fashion? Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, the Lord our God is one Lord. But yet in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where he talks about making man in our image. So that's an interesting thing to think about. So now the word one is going to be difficult to work with. Not as easy as new wine, 22 occurrences. The word one is found 1,967 times in the Bible, if the Bible program is right. And on most occasions, it's probably referring to the number. But in John 10, verse 30, it's obviously not referring to a number because you have I and my Father. It's referring to something else. So do we have other examples in the Bible to compare with? Genesis 11, verse 6, the people is one in the Tower of Babel. The people is one. We obviously know that he's referring to one in unity. Genesis 41, verse 26, it says, the Pharaoh that had two dreams, it says, the dream is one. He had two separate dreams, but they are in unity. Matthew 19, verse 6, you know the thing with marriage where the man leaves father and mother and cleaves to his wife? That's what he's supposed to do. Well, it says, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. See, one. Yeah, but they're two separate people, but they're one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul and Apollos, okay? One of them watered, one of them planted. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Okay, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. They're one in unity. And in Ephesians 4, you have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Okay, and there it's probably referring to the number one. Now, the a man's definition or man's word to describe I and my Father are one is called Trinity. Triunity. Triunity. Now, the word Trinity obviously is not found in the Bible, so someone would try to discount it because it's not there. So if you want to use the Bible word for the man-made word Trinity, the Bible word is Godhead. Now, it's rather interesting that the word Godhead is found three times in the Bible. Acts 17:29, Romans 1:20, Colossians 2:9. Now, I was discussing this with somebody one time, and I said, could I give you an illustration that show you that three ones become one? And then I proceeded to tell them one times one times one equals one. They didn't like the illustration. But there it is. One defined by itself, you know, in the Bible, in these contexts, to be unity, obviously also in other places meaning the number one. Okay, I have one another example of comparison, but we'll have to do that on the next lesson.